To be here this morning, good to see you all. I love the fact that it really felt like a little bit of fall this morning. That was great. I know there's a couple who will go boo, but you know, I like the cool weather. It's great. It is good to be here this morning. Wow, what a presence of the Holy Spirit. I just love to be in His presence. And you know, it actually answers some of the questions that I have sometimes. I was telling some friends of mine that I've just been in this questioning mode for probably several months of asking why, you know, like why do I do the things that I do? Why do I like this and not like this? Why do I feel very connected to this? And why do I not feel connected to other things? Why do I do things that I think are, that I've been doing all my life? Why do I continue to do them? I mean, maybe it's a little bit of old age. I don't know, but I'm not going to claim that, praise God. But but it's good to ask questions why, and I have even ask the question why. Now don't anyone run out of the building here. I've asked the question like, why do I show up to church? Now, come on. Now, some of you have asked that question. Some of you are poking somebody beside you. It's because they make me come. You know, and some of you are looking at me and says, well, you know, he's on the pastoral staff. He gets paid to show up. But ask that question, why? And there's many, many different reasons. Of course, the presence of God is just amazing. When you come here and there's something, as even Kelly mentioned, there's something about going into your own, you know, your bedroom, your private places, and worshiping God in that, and there is something very spectacular that happens there. But there's something that cannot be replicated when you come into the house of the Lord with the people of God, with the family of God, where we're together in unity, being lifting up the one who died for us, the giving glory and honor to Him. That cannot be replicated by ourselves. There's a dynamic that happens when the people of God gather together to praise the one who died for us. And it's just a tremendous thing that happens. I think also, and there, like I say, there's many reasons. Also, I think that there's an expression of meeting with God that is based on our spiritual dependence upon Him. In other words, we come here to understand that we are so totally dependent upon God. But we're also interdependent with one another. And that's sometimes our whole feeling of dependence or independence, I should say. You know, like we celebrate as a culture and as a people, we love celebrating July 4th, Independence Day. And sometimes that spirit of independence grates against our interdependence upon God and upon one another. See, God has created us as a family, and actually healthy families, whether spiritually or naturally, healthy families are best when they learn this interdependence with each other and not independence. You see, the kingdom of God is based on not based on independence, but upon interdependence. The kingdom of God is more like a family, a healthy family. And unfortunately, some of us haven't grown up in healthy, functional families, and so we don't have a good concept of that. And I wished I had time to just go down that trail, because that is it's a huge thing that I think God wants to teach us as children of God, what it looks like to be in a healthy family. But a healthy family and a church whose passion and delight is God will find a blessing in corporate interdependence with one another. You see, I have often wondered what it would look like if we would celebrate our interdependence as much as we celebrate independence. I think if that would really happen, I think the kingdom of God would come and manifest itself in so many different and huge ways in our lives, because that's how God has created us. He's actually created us and desires for us to be a healthy family that is interdependent, dependent upon Him, and a dependence upon one another. When the kingdom of God operates in that interdependence, I really believe that we have greater capacity to open our arms, to open our doors, to open our hearts when the stranger that walks into this congregation, or whether it be sending missions teams halfway around the world, whatever it looks like, there's a capacity that's built inside a family that learns how to operate in interdependence with one another. We would have a collective passion, I believe, to see even more so healed hearts and radically transformed lives, because we see that dynamic happening among us. So when the stranger comes in, when someone we don't know who needs a healing of their heart, we're all like there together and we said, hey, life can change. Your life can change, because we know what it is to do that with each other as well. I also think that like a healthy family, you know, spiritual family that is healthy, that we learn, because of our interdependence, we learn what it is to both give grace to one another and receive grace. That grace that says, you know, that the things of kindness, goodness, and those things that we can give when we're not even expecting anything in return. It's not because that person has earned something from us. It's because it comes out of us. Grace comes out of us and is given to someone that may or may not even reciprocate that back to us. And I believe in a healthy spiritual family, as well as in a healthy natural family, it operates in this atmosphere of grace. Why do I give grace to others? It's because I am so desperately in need of it myself. I need grace. I need your grace. I, of course, need God's grace. We are people who need the grace of one another and the grace of God. The grace in our immediate family, our grace for an outsider, a stranger that would come into our midst. Grace should abound in us and through us. And that's why I think family is so important, because it gives us a model. When we have a natural, when we look at a healthy, natural family, we see a model of what it's supposed to replicate in our spiritual family. And grace has to abound in a healthy family. And I want to focus this morning on just one aspect of that grace, one aspect of a family, one aspect of a spiritual family, and that is in the areas of benevolence. And benevolence is more than just food or money. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But benevolence, because God's family is a benevolent family. God's children are benevolent children. This is the first Sunday in October, and like the first Sunday of each month, we come to the Lord's table, we celebrate his death at communion. We also pass around a bag for the house of blessing. We receive an offering for the house of blessing. But I wonder, just like sometimes we can approach the table of the Lord and we don't ask the question why, you know, what does this really mean? I think that sometimes we can put money into a bag and we don't really even realize, why am I doing this? Why do we have the house of blessing? Why do we give as a congregation for the poor and for the needy? And it really causes us to ask the question, really, what is benevolence? And it's kindness and gentleness, generosity, it's goodwill, it's compassion. It's essentially more than just food and money to pay an electric bill. It's about community, loving community, and taking care of our own, taking care of one another. It's about love. It's about love being shown even when nothing could come back to us. It's about showing love and grace to those around us who are less fortunate. And I really believe it is a mirror of God's grace. God's grace in us, it's a mirror, it's a reflection of God's grace to people in need. And it's more about setting captives free. It's more about being part of healing the brokenhearted. It's about proclaiming liberty to the captives. That's what benevolence and that's what grace giving to those in need is really all about. It's not just the tools of food or money to pay a bill. It's about grace. I love the house of blessing here. Many of you may not know what happens in the house of blessing. Look at these numbers here. On average, each week we serve 510 families. That's around 1,400 individuals each month we serve. 28% of the people who come to the house of blessing for help are single parents with children. Those are the fatherless households. 22% are single women without children. And over the past 26 years, this was just astounding, 154,000 people have been fed. Wow. And we've distributed almost $1.2 million in food and assistance. Can you give God the praise for that? Yeah, because that's been because of your all's faithfulness, your all's generosity. Thank you so much. We have people in this house that serve faithfully and weekly over the House of Blessing. And if you are part of that group that serves at the House of Blessing, could you just stand? I'm going to just recognize you. If you're part of that, look at this. Look how many are on us. Yes. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, the means to be benevolent, the food or the money or whatever it may be, is really less important than understanding what the kingdom principle is and why we do this. And I'm going to challenge you this morning, because I believe God is going to stir your heart in saying, how is God calling me to be part of being gracious, part of being benevolent? You see, why are we benevolent? Why is benevolence important? Well, we really have to start back in the Old Testament and look at what God did. God was like a great parent. And you know, as a parent, many of you are parents, you understand that at a certain age, your children are very, very young, and you set rules and regulations, you set boundaries for your children. It's, you know, they're not at the place that they really understand the value or the importance of things. You basically just set the parameters. And God did this to the children of Israel. He set parameters, he set rules and regulations on how to deal with the needy, how to deal with the poor, what you do. And he did that because he was training and raising them up to be a benevolent people. He raised them up just like we do as parents. We want to raise our children in ways where they reflect the good things about us, and we pray to God they don't reflect the bad things. And we want them to carry on what is in our heart and the things that are important to us. And so God did this with the children of Israel. He established rules and regulations about the poor and the needy in order to train them up. And he did so because he knew that there were blessings that would come when you reflect the grace of God, when you reflect the love of God, there were blessings that would take place. Just like us as in parents, when we set down and we establish rules and boundaries for our children when they're really young, it's not because we want to be mean. We just know that if they behave a certain way, if they learn certain things, they will be blessed, they will prosper, they'll stay out of jail, they'll whatever it may be, that there's blessing that comes with that. So we have to go back to the Old Testament and see what God talked about, what he said about the poor and the needy in the midst of his people. If you turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19, and I'm going to start with verse 9. Read two verses here. It says, verse 9 of chapter 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Now, what he's talking about here is something that was very common in the land, where you would have a person who owned a field, he would plant a crop, and then come harvest time, he would come and he would harvest the crop. Well, when he did that major harvesting, he did not get everything that was in the field. There were things to the sides and to the corners that weren't gathered in the first harvest. And gleaning was going back to get the the excess, get the stuff that wasn't gathered in the first harvest. And God is saying to the children of Israel here, he says, harvest your crop like you normally harvest your crop, but don't glean. Don't go back and glean. Why? Leave that for the poor and leave that for the stranger. And God said, I am the Lord your God. It was sort of like, remember who I am. I'm asking you not to do that. In Leviticus chapter 25, God goes on to give the children of Israel clues on how to treat the poor and the needy. Verse 35 in chapter 25, it says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. And then verse 38, very important. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. You see, the harvester had a plan already established by God to give to the poor. It was the gleanings of his field. And those needs, the gleanings of the field, were to be for the insider, those in the community, the poor in the community, but also to the stranger, to the sojourner, to the person that no one even knew who they were. And the harvester who was blessed by God in a good crop should, in his celebration of God's provision, treat others in a manner that he wanted to be treated. And this is how you get there. Because you look at that verse where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. What God was saying is he was attaching his redemption of Israel to how Israelites should treat the poor and the needy. He said, remember when you were in Egypt? Remember when you were in bondage? Remember I was your redeemer? I was the one who brought you out? I am the reason why you have a land now that you can actually plant and receive a harvest. Remember that and treat the poor and the needy like I treated you. That's what God was trying to teach his children. Why are we benevolent? It's because we are a reflection of God's redemptive grace to his people. Now, there are always issues that come up with benevolence. There's always different, what I call the difference between circumstances and choices. And they affect us sometimes. Circumstances happen in people's lives that will cause them to be poor and to cause them to be needy. You know, the death of someone who is the primary income producer for a household. You know, someone who's widowed or a widower. Someone who has suffered a tragic accident. Someone who has suffered a calamity, like the hurricanes that came in that lost everything. And often our hearts go out to those who find themselves suddenly in a needy position. Some calamity or circumstance has caused them to be needy or poor. And it's very easy for us to feel compassionate and benevolent to those. What's more difficult, if we're honest, is those who have made choices that we deem were bad choices, and now they're suffering the consequence of their choices. And this is the caution. It's not to harden our hearts to those who have made bad choices. Not to harden our hearts to the poor or the needy that because of the decisions that they made have found themselves in that state. We need to be very, very cautious because truly, weren't we also in a place where our choices put us in bondage? And did not Christ save us and redeem us? Christ did not harden his heart for us. Why do we feel we have the right to harden our hearts to those who make bad choices as well? You see, there would be poor and needy because of sinful choices. The Old Testament refers actually to those who made bad decisions and found themselves enslaved to others. They put themselves in so much debt by their own choices that they found themselves not being able to repay except for the fact of putting themselves into bondage, into slavery to repay a debt. The Bible refers to that. But yet, we also have to be careful, and in fact, in Exodus chapter 23, and I'm not going to read the verses here, but the poor were not to be favored in judgment, but were to be treated graciously and treated fairly, even in their poverty. It was very important. Justice could not be circumvented because of a person's poverty condition, but they were still to be treated graciously and fairly, even in their poverty. And yet, it's really interesting to note that God set up a plan that even those who put themselves in bondage because of their bad choices, they put themselves in slavery because of their bad choices, that there was a year of Jubilee, where debts were forgiven, where slaves were set free. God even provided for those who had no other means to get out of their poverty. He provided. The Bible acknowledges that there are some poor that are in that perpetual state of dependency. And it even warns throughout the word, it warns about character issues, about, you know, bad character does not lead to prosperity. It leads to the opposite. And it's even interesting to know in that scripture in Leviticus where God was talking about the don't glean your fields, leave it for the poor and the sojourner. Well, the reality is that the person who had that crop left it there, and those who were poor and needy had to go out and harvest the gleanings. They had to do something in order to receive what it was that was provided for them. But overall, the burden of benevolence in the word seems to be on the side of God's graciousness in dealing with all of us who are equally undeserving of his grace. It seems to be bent toward becoming a gracious people. Why be benevolent? Well, Isaiah 58, if you want to turn there, true worship, according to the word of God, true worship could not exist when the poor are neglected. Let's read Isaiah 58, starting with verse 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? What he's talking about here was actually religious ceremony. He was talking about being religious, doing those religious, all those things, fasting, sackcloth, all those things were part of a religious fasting ritual that the children of Israel did before God. And so God is challenging through the prophet here. He's challenging. He says, is this really what I'm calling as your religious service? Is to do all these things? You know, do the sackcloth, do the ashes, do the fast? The Lord goes on through the prophet in verse 6. Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? The Lord says, this is the type of worship that I'm calling you to do, to set the oppressed free, to break the bounds of the yoke, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked. This is the kind of fast. This is the kind of religious ceremony that I want you to perform before me, not just fasting food. But there's a really interesting part to this chapter that continues on, and that there are blessings to the people when they do this, when they have that type of attitude toward the poor and needy. There are blessings that come, starting with verse 8. He said, then, if you do all these things, if you share your bread with the hungry, if you take the poor that are cast out, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What a blessing there is when we do the work of the Lord and we give out of grace, out of love. In fact, if you read even Jesus when he was preaching, the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, Jesus said in one of those verses, and we know that, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst out of righteousness. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time, and I'm not going to go into this, but there really is a connection here, because when he talked about the word righteousness, he wasn't talking about things that we shouldn't do. In other words, righteousness wasn't bound up in the things that you didn't do. If you didn't do these things, you were righteous. It was really the things that you did made you righteous. The things that you became made you righteous, and righteousness was connected more times than not to generosity. It was connected to generosity. He even goes on and says in that same passage in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive what? Mercy. It was Jesus reflecting even what the Old Testament said about how we are to treat the poor and the needy. What great joy there is in a community or even a family who, when they see people in need, find blessing in giving, and they in turn receive blessing. There's another aspect of this. When you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. The poor and the needy were not to be excluded from the house of God. They were not to be a second-class citizen, nor were they to be in separate places, but they were to mingle and to be part of the collective worship of God. In this verse, starting in verse 10 of chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, it says, Then you shall keep the feast of the weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give to the Lord your God, shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. This is like a worship service. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughters and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates. Here we go. The stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord God chooses to make his name abide. Now, here you go again. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So you see, the house of the Lord was supposed to be open to everyone. The widows, the fatherless, those were the natural poor of that society. The stranger, but yet they were all to come together in worship before the Lord. Why? Because he said, remember you were in bondage in Egypt? Remember you were slaves in Egypt? Remember my redemption of you and your forefathers. Remember the redemption that I gave. The poor, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow are all supposed to be among us. And we collectively share in the joy of the Lord. We collectively share in the bounty of the Lord. See, a healthy family, naturally and spiritually, has big, wide, open arms to share with one another who is in need. That is the beauty of the Lord. Because of that interdependence, because of the interdependence that we have with God and with one another, there should be no needy among us. We should have wide open arms to be able to accept the stranger and the poor and the needy around us. You see, the Old Testament set regulation and law that the children of Israel were to have when it came to treating the poor and treating the needy. But the New Testament, something radically changes because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a power of the kingdom that is manifest in benevolence. You see, we understand now grace and redemption, not out of law, but out of love. You see, before the cross, grace mirrored to others was through obedience to the law and the regulations. After the cross, grace is genuinely given to others out of love. Why? Because of the great love of God that we've received through Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians says, you know, the greatest thing that we have and possess, what is it? You know, it says speaking in tongues, that's good. Prophecy, that's great. Understanding wisdom and knowledge, that is excellent. Faith is good. Feeding the poor is good. Dying for others is a great thing. But what is the greatest thing that we can do? It's love. The greatest thing that we have to give is love. Think about that. In our spiritual families, in our natural families, in our community, the greatest thing that we can give is love. What does love look like? Love looks like Jesus. It's the simplest definition I have. Love looks like Jesus. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God, walk like Jesus. And what did Jesus come to do? What was his purpose and his plan? He spoke it in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. It says, Jesus speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable years of the Lord. See, benevolence can become an outworking of the love that Jesus has given to us, an outworking of the love that Jesus has to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captive, to the blind, to the oppressed. John 3:16, we know that verse, and I'm going to go on from 16 through 18. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now the next verse. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's pretty stern. But the love of God, because of his great love for us through Jesus Christ, should be reflected in the love that we have for others. Verse 18 goes on. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's where the rubber meets the road. Love is shown in many different ways, but it's shown in benevolence, it's shown in grace, it's shown in love and in sacrifice. What was regulated in the Old Testament, I believe, is empowered in the New. We are family. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and to make disciples because of what Christ has done for us. This is why we have a house of blessing. And I truly believe that this house, Harvest, has reaped blessings that none of us fully understand. We have been blessed in so many ways. And I believe it is because one of the primary reasons is because of what we do at the House of Blessing with the poor and the needy and the hungry for over 26 years. We are beneficiaries of the blessings of God because how we have done that. But the House of Blessing is not an institution. It's really not a ministry. It's really family helping family, community helping community to the outcast and to the poor and to the hungry. And this is what God calls us to do as a family. This also extends to our natural family. There is a call that we have to extend grace to those around us, to the poor and needy. And sometimes the poor and needy aren't the people that don't have any money or don't have provision. They are poor and needy in other ways. And God has called us to be gracious even to them, even when they are not reciprocating anything back to us. We're called to be God's mirrors of grace. Why? Because God has been so gracious to us. He's been so good to us. We reflect the love of God to people who perhaps haven't heard of the love of God, who don't understand or have a totally different aspect of what the love of God is about. And we can do that for how we serve them in love and in graciousness. There are many ways that we can give to the poor and needy. I appreciate the offerings that are given here every month. Thank you. Keep giving. It's a wonderful way for us to bless the poor and the needy. But I also think that God is challenging us in our hearts to say, what actually can I do? How do I fit into God's call to serve the poor and the needy? Now, I know some of you may not be able to serve in the House of Blessing. I got it, but I want to give you opportunity to do it. If you came in and you received a yellow sheet, there's two different sides of this sheet. We have, in October, we've shut down House of Blessing for several different reasons, but one of the major reasons is because we're in need of some physical repairs and renovations at the House of Blessing. We're repairing floors and walls and all things that help us to be able to distribute food to the hungry. And we need some people to help with some of those volunteers in the month of October. There is several different very simple things that are on one side of this sheet. And if God is calling you to do that, please mark that down. And there's going to be a table out in the foyer when you leave here this morning that you can talk to someone and turn it in. Or there's numbers here you can call later on. There's also, on the other side, is distribution volunteers. These are people that come in, whether it's weekly, bi-weekly, twice a month, once a month, or whatever, and serve in many different ways, from picking up food, to driving a truck, to stocking shelves, to distributing food, to being a host or hostess at the front, or even, and this is one thing that we don't have, that I'm asking specifically, we need people to just come over and pray during the distribution times, who would come and just pray for the staff, pray for those who need prayer. I want you to ask God if this is a way that God wants you to serve the poor and the needy. And I think that he's going to show you what your part is. But for right now, I just want you to put that aside. And I want us to have just a moment here of reflection and how all this can relate to us and where we are. As I was preparing this sermon, it was so difficult to stop going beyond just talking about the poor and the needy and the House of Blessing, because I realized when you talk about God's grace, when you talk about the grace of God, it is just overwhelming when you realize how much God has redeemed you from. Myself personally, I found myself just moments of time last week just weeping as I was thinking of the grace of God in my own life. The grace of God that led me to a point of accepting him as my Savior, because grace certainly was given by him before I deserved anything. In fact, I still don't deserve what he's given to me. And perhaps some of you here today, that you've heard a lot of words and you've heard about God's grace and your God's love, but the Holy Spirit might be connecting to your heart right now and saying, you know what? I need the grace of God in my life. I need him to be my Savior and my Lord. I don't want to reject it anymore, because he is the one who can redeem me. He is the one who can save me. He is the one that sets me free from bondage and from pain. Things that came my way, things that I put on myself because of bad choices. And if that's you this morning, I want you to be just very bold and say, you know what? Today's the day I'm ready to say, I accept the grace of God and I want him to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to be bold, to raise your hand. We've all done that. Those of us who are believers, we've had this moment where we had to be honest before God and ourselves. Is there anyone? Okay. Now I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because we've talked about grace in a couple different ways, but particularly in our reflection of that grace to those around us. And so first of all, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, that if there is a way, an opportunity, even something creative on how you can serve the poor and the needy around you, your brothers and sisters. I mean, House of Blessing serves 5% of our clients are people from this church too, okay? So it's not just the outsider, it's also family here. And if God is calling you in some way, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now to be able to say, okay, this is what I need to do. This is what I need to explore. And so throughout this week, as God continues to place in your heart, make the phone call the church, turn in the slip of paper that you have, that would help us connect you with perhaps a place with House of Blessing, or maybe there's even something creatively that we're not even thinking of that can bless the House of Blessing to be a blessing to others. You know, that God is all creative. And then the final thing, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You see, grace should be extended in a healthy family, both a spiritual family and a natural family. And sometimes the most difficult people to extend grace to are the ones that live under our same roof, or the person we work with every day, or our neighbor. Grace is given because you have been a recipient of so much grace. It's a reflection of God. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you now to stir the hearts of my brothers and sisters here in this area of grace, and where they need to apply grace to someone who may not give it back to them in return. Lord, I ask that we would be bold to extend grace, and whatever that may look like, to those around us, to our family, to our coworkers. Because of the power of the cross, we can do so. Out of a reflection of your love for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Have the ushers come forward to receive, or actually to distribute our communion elements. Today we are taking up an offering for the House of Blessing. Normally, that offering goes to purchase food and goes to purchase or help people pay bills and those kind of things. Today, this offering, I just want to be open with you. Today, this offering is actually going to be used to provide the materials to do the repairs that we need to do for the House of Blessing. So I encourage you to continue to give generously as you have in the past, as the ushers distribute the offering bag and also the communion elements. Okay, and as they're doing that, and guys, you all can begin to distribute, please. I want to read some testimonies that we've received at the House of Blessing. If you all can just put it right down there. Yeah, thank you. This actually was written by a person who worked at the House of Blessing that one of the clients shared with her. It says, one of the clients came in very, very depressed. After one of our times together, we spent a few minutes talking with her. And when she got to me, she eventually told me that she had tried to commit suicide, that she took a bottle of pills, went to bed, and planned on not waking up. She woke up several hours later and said she was so very angry at God for not letting her die. After spending some time with her, she began to share about different areas of sexual abuse that she had experienced and all sorts of different issues. And we spent time talking and sharing. And she came back for several visits after that. And God changed her. She suddenly had a smile on her face. And she was giving God the glory because God was working in her and on her. And now she had hope. Praise God for that. Yeah. Another client came in and told about how much of a blessing the House of Blessing was to them, and they too had said they came from a sad and hopeless despair, and now there was hope and a smile just simply because of the volunteers that made a difference and shared and ministered to them as they came for food. Amen. This is a letter that was sent to the House of Blessing. It says, "I just wanted to take the time to say thanks and to share how the House of Blessing is such an important part of my life. I started to come to the food pantry over a year ago. Like most of the people who came, I was struggling financially. What no one knew was how bad I really was suffering from depression. There were many times that I didn't think that I could ever even make it through the day. My son would say to me, 'Mom, let's go to the House of Blessing.' Just being around other people who were going through some of the same kind of things that I was going to gave me comfort. Talking to some of them and to the people there at the House of Blessing helped me to keep pushing forward. The volunteers are loving and kind, and their spirits gave me the boost that I needed on many days. Because of the House of Blessing, I am still alive." Wow. Because of the House of Blessing, I am still alive. God is truly in this place, and I am glad that he led me here. May God continue to bless and keep this place. Wow, here's another one. "I would love to take the time to let you know what a blessing you have been to our family. Our family truly appreciates your help and with our electric bill and with the food that you provided. Your generous support has helped us through some very tough times. God blessed us with your God-fearing, loving supporters. I am so sorry it's taken me so long to write a thank you. No excuse, but I wanted you to know that you will always be in our hearts and prayers. We are so thankful for your love and care, support and prayers, generous ways, and the love of God which is shown through you and everyone in your organization. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Praise God for that. Amen. That's just so many. I know you can't clap because you got the elements in your hands, but you can say praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. The grace of God is so amazing. That's why we come to this table, the table of the Lord, to remember him and what he has done for us. We take the bread and we say, "Father, thank you for what you have given to us, your body broken for us. Thank you, God, that we can remember what you did, that the great love that you had for us has brought our salvation, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. Father, thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross. Thank you because of that blood, you brought us from bondage. You took us from bondage and you set us free. Thank you because of your blood, our unrighteousness has become white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out everything for us. And so, Father, as we partake today, we remember what you did for us. And, Father, may we not be a selfish people, but may we remember what you have done in giving your all. And may we likewise be a mirror of your grace and love, giving to others. Thank you, Lord. Let us partake together. Would you stand, please? Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the generous and the loving hearts of my brothers and sisters in this house. I thank you, Lord, for challenging us today to look upon the poor and the needy, but also look upon those who need to receive grace even beyond the physical needs. Father, I ask that we would go out of the doors of this house changed and different because we've remembered your great redemption for us, and that we would look upon others not with contempt, but with love and with grace. I ask for that, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Blessings to you all. Have a great week.